One of the things that I share with you every now and then is, get a sermon and listen to it, teaching series, whatever, and follow along in Scripture, take notes as you go, pray in the Spirit, and the things that the Lord gives you, write these down. Well, I do that. And what happens is, as I am listening and praying and following along, et cetera, and all, and I'm taking these notes every now and then, whoever it is that's preaching that sermon will say something, and it's like the Holy Spirit says, that right there, that is me speaking to you through that person. And so I make sure that I write that down, type it out, whatever, even if I need to pause the CD or whatever and back up a little bit to make sure I get it. Because if he impresses that upon me, then that means that there's something about what was said that I need. And so I compile these notes, and then on occasion what I'll do is I'll pray and I'll be asking God, Sunday morning or Sunday night, Wednesday or whenever it is that I'm ministering, whenever and wherever, and ask him, what is it you want me to do? Occasionally I'll pull those notes out and I'll start going through them and I'll be praying while I do so. Well, that happened yesterday, and I'm going through and I'm praying and I begin to see a pattern developing. What's interesting is that the notes came from several different sermons. Well, at first I just kind of, that's good. That's good stuff. But Father, what is it you want me to do, tomorrow morning? And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, well, you asked. It's like, oh, okay, all these things you're showing me, I'm supposed to put this together. I said, yeah. So what I'm going to do is pass this all along to you, because this is going to help you when it comes to knowing what to do in life. So many times I'm questioned, how do I find out what God wants me to do? How do I make decisions and so on? And, how do I know what God has for me in my life? So I'm going to share with you some principles that have been given to me by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know that everything I'm going to give you is word for word what I've heard in a previous sermon. Some of it is, I'm sure. But like I said, there are times when the Holy Spirit will just say, that's me speaking to you through them for a particular point. And other people could listen to the sermon. It wouldn't hit them the same way. It's just what God wanted for me. Well, anyway, open up first to Habakkuk chapter 2. It's way in the toward the end of the Old Testament. And again, the things I'm going to share with you today, these are things that will help you when it comes to making the right decisions and knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do, and even knowing what it is that God wants you to do is very critical. And I'll give you just a moment or two more to find Habakkuk, because I know that that's one of those little books and not everybody spends much time reading in those little books in the Old Testament. So Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And we see in the New Testament, we see this little passage here in Habakkuk 1 or 2 verse 4, the just shall live by faith. That's repeated in the New Testament a few times. But what we have here is somebody who's trying to figure out what to do. And Habakkuk says, here's what I'll do in verse 1. And then the Lord begins to speak to him in verse 2. And he says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Today we would say, write it down in your notebook, or you know, type it out onto your computer and save it to your hard drive, that he may run that readeth it. Now what he's saying is, the Lord is going, it's like the Lord is saying, I am going to give you instructions. And the instructions I give you will be so clear that whoever reads it will understand what I'm saying. It won't be cryptic. It won't be confusing. It will be very clear. And this principle is a principle for all of us. It doesn't matter if you know, you're operating and serving as a pastor or an evangelist or what. This standard, this principle, is for all of us. And he says in verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, what he's saying is, look, if you'll write this down, this plan that I'm giving you, know this, it will come about. It will come about. It's not going to happen right now because I'm giving you a plan. You know, you think in terms of when a house is built. Well, the builder is given a set of plans. We call them blueprints. And basically what we're saying is, Mr. Builder, here are the blueprints. If you will follow these blueprints, you're going to end up with a house. Now, you don't have the house just yet, but this is how you will get the house. And if you follow these blueprints, you're going to have a house. It's guaranteed. You can't not have a house if you follow these blueprints. Okay, with that in mind, then here's the question. When is the last time you wrote anything down concerning God's plan for your life? When is the last time you wrote anything down concerning God's plan for your life? If I asked you to show it to me, could you? You say, well, I've got it up here. Praise God, you have it up here. But God says, write it down. How many of you woke up this morning and couldn't find your keys? Or last night, couldn't find your sunglasses? Or last night, you probably didn't need them too much. But you understand what I mean? And so if we know that we have the potential to misplace our ink pen, our cell phone, our sunglasses, our keys, how in the world can we be so trusting of ourselves to remember the plan of God for our lives? How is that even conceivable? God says, write it out. So then, when is the last time you wrote anything down concerning God's plan for your life? And don't say that you don't have to. Because if you say you don't have to, then you have already missed God, because God has said, write it down. Now, where he says in verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. This is describing the person who does not write what the Lord gives. And we're talking again about the plan for your life, and your life, your ministry, you know, either one. And so in verse 4, this person whose soul is lifted up, he's not doing what God says. He's not putting these things down in writing. He's trusting himself, if you will. He's lifted himself up in his own judgment. He's trusting himself more than he's trusting God. And God has said, write it down. Well, listen to this. This is what the Lord has shared with me. The Lord does not add himself to anything of the flesh. The Lord does not add himself to anything of the flesh. And you say, well, you know, I don't sin. Well, let me give you an explanation of flesh. Flesh does not have to be sin. It is any decision absent of the leading and anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. Flesh does not have to be sin. It is any decision absent of the leading and anointing of the Holy Spirit. So any decision that you make for your life wherein the Holy Spirit has not been involved in giving you the information that you need for that decision, that is a decision that has been made out of the flesh or out of the soul that has been lifted up to where you really believed you knew best. God will never add Himself to any decision of the flesh. It will never happen. Because any decision of the flesh has imperfections, whereas God's plan has perfection and is perfection. So the Lord will never add Himself to anything of the flesh. And that word flesh is any decision made without the leading and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Putting work for God ahead of fellowship with God is work done in the flesh. And I will be the first to admit that I am guilty of having done that. Doing work for God, let me read it to you again. Putting work for God ahead of fellowship with God is work done in the flesh. So again, God has not added Himself to it. Here's the problem. We are so accustomed to doing things without the leading and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we will deem anything that does not appear to be a failure as a success in God. Doesn't matter what it is. We can hold a church service outside of what God has ordained to have, an extra service, an extra camp meeting, whatever. And thousands of people show up and we say, praise God, it was a success. But if it was birth of the flesh, God did not add Himself to it. He will always add Himself to truth. But yet we are so used to doing things without God that when it comes to doing things with God, we're not really sure what to do because we've never done it that way. Now, those are extreme statements, never and always. And do you understand the concept of what I'm getting at? Look in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos. It's another one of those small books there in the Old Testament toward the end. So if we're not taking the time to write these things down that God is giving us, then how do we know for sure what God's plan is for our life? What I have shared in the last 5 minutes is more than most Christians have ever heard in their lives. Not because I'm better, but because this is what God is trying to get across to the church. And for some of you today, lights are going off. You're hearing this, maybe you're watching it, or you're listening to it after the fact on CD or whatever, or maybe even present in here, but all of a sudden lights have gone off just in the last few minutes because there are some things being presented you never thought of before, but now you're coming to an understanding. In Amos chapter 3, look here in verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, we read in Scripture and we know for a fact that God has said He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but the only plan He walks is the plan He has developed. Living any other plan means He is available to us, but He is not walking with us. And it's very important. I mean, well, all of this that I'm sharing with you is critical. And I guess my hope is that this is going to sink in and help some folks. Because the only way it won't sink in, or the only way it won't help, is if it doesn't sink in. So therefore, again, God will never leave us nor forsake us, but the only plan He walks is the plan He has developed. Living any other plan means He is available to us, but He is not walking with us. He's always there. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I mean, He's always available to us. But if we're not walking His plan, He's not walking with us. If we are walking our own plan. And I'm telling you right now, this is why so many Christians feel like they just live from one failure to the next. Guys, you need to understand, God has never called you to failure. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Success is defined by the fulfillment of God's plan. That is success. Success is not based upon dollars or numbers. Success is based upon doing what God has said. In John chapter 16... look over there. John chapter 16. And take a look in verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Do you not think it's important to write these things down as He speaks to you? As He gives you the plan for your life? As He shows you these things to come? Is it not important to write these things down? Well, some people, and I've been guilty of this myself, we didn't think it was that important. Yet when we begin to realize and come to the, just flat out admit, we can't trust our own memories for the day-to-day things of life. I mean, think of it. When we have, why is it when you go to the doctor and they schedule a follow-up appointment, they give you an appointment card? It's because they know you're not going to remember it. You'll walk from the counter to your car and forget when the appointment was. So they write it down. They give it to you. And God is, He's laying this out for us, and He's saying, look, take the vision I'm giving you, the instructions, write it down. Write it down. Well, here the Holy Spirit, let me read this to you. The Holy Spirit has the assignment of revealing unto us the divine plan for our lives, right down to those details we might consider trivial. And this plan has been in the Father's heart since before time began. So every aspect of God's plan for your life has been in His heart before creation. And He has held that on the inside of Him until you came along. Now that you're here, the Holy Spirit has responsibility of transferring that information to us. So now think, here we are. God's wanting the Holy Spirit to give to us a plan that has been alive in Him for thousands upon thousands of years. And if we think we're going to obtain this plan outside the operation and ministry of the Holy Spirit, then I would ask you, how else can we obtain that knowledge? How is it going to happen? Why should we think it's going to happen? This is exactly how churches have come up with all of the councils and committees and voting and everything else. It's because nobody knows how to hear God. Nobody knows how to receive from God the plan He has for the ministry or for their lives. Because if I knew how to receive the plan of God for my life, then I would also understand I can receive a plan of God for my ministry. So therefore, the fact that I don't know how to receive the plan of God for my life, I transfer that information or that lack of knowledge into my ministry, and I will try to surround myself with people that seem to be godly, because I'll use that scripture. There's in a multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. I'll use that scripture to support having input from people. There's nothing wrong with input from people, but people are not the Holy Spirit. And they cannot supplant the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll say this again. The Holy Spirit has the assignment of revealing unto us the divine plan for our lives, right down to those details we might consider trivial. And this plan has been in the Father's heart since before time began. Now, some people get weird on this. I don't buy toothpaste unless the Lord tells me what brand to buy. I don't take a shower unless the Holy Ghost speaks to me. Now, you think I'm making this stuff up, and I'm not. I don't wash my clothes unless I hear from God. You know, God figures that you have a little bit of common sense. And so, therefore, some of these things, He's really not all that worked up over. You want to buy Ultrabite? Buy it. You want to buy Crest? Buy it. You like Dial? No problem there. How about Safeguard? Buy a case. Don't forget, you know, the right guard and the left guard and everything else. Thinking about this whole thing of the plan. If you don't know where you are going, how will you know, number one, when to start? Number two, if you're pointed in the right direction? And number three, when you get there? How will you know? If you do not have this plan, how will you know what God wants you to do in life? And there are people in this room right now. You know that there have been, in fact, you might be going through this even to this day. You feel like you're on one of those stationary bikes. You're pedaling. Sweat is just drenching your clothes and dripping off your nose. You know, smoke's coming up from the bottom of your sneakers, from the friction as you pedal. But you aren't going anywhere. You're still in the same place. And there are so many Christians that are tired of being on this treadmill of life. Well, listen, guys, God doesn't put you on a treadmill of nowhere. When you have His plan, there is a purpose for that plan. And the purpose for that plan is kingdom related. Therefore, everything He gives you is going to be related to the role you play in the kingdom of God. But if you don't know this plan, how will you know when to start, if you're pointed in the right direction, when you get there? How will you know? Well, you won't. And this goes back to taking what God has given you about your life and writing it down. You say, well, yes, but I need to know about my ministry. No, you need to know about your life, because your ministry is a part of your life. Without your life, you don't have a ministry. You follow me? There are a lot of people that can have life before they step into the ministry, whatever your calling is. I'm not talking full-time ministry, just whatever your calling is. So you need to know about your life, because if you get the plan for your life, the plan for your life will take you into the place of the operation of your ministry calling. The absence of a plan... No, wait a minute. Back up here. If you're not on the plan, walking the plan that God has for your life, then you're walking some other plan. Because you're doing something. The plan for God, the plan that God's life has for you, it may not be the secular job that you have right now. There are a lot of Christians who are so absolutely miserable on their jobs. Why is that? Because God said He's given to us the peace that passes all understanding. Why are you miserable? I hate my job. Well, maybe you're not supposed to be working it. Or maybe you're supposed to be working a different job. God's plan for your life will take you to that place of knowledge. Remember, He's God. He knows the beginning from the end, and He knows what's best for us. Now, the longer you spend on a detour, the more desensitized you will become to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is because all detours are taken as a result of a decision made in the flesh. Without a plan, detours are inevitable. Because if you don't have a plan, then you don't know what you're supposed to do. So therefore, you're going to do what seems to make sense to you, and there you started off on a detour. The longer you spend on a detour, the more desensitized you will become to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is because all detours are taken as a result of a decision made in the flesh. Without a plan, detours are inevitable. You know, I'm not hopping and yelling and shouting and running. Of course, I never do that. I get a little shouty sometimes. But this message today, quite frankly, is for many Christians going to be the most critical message you'll ever hear in your entire life. I'm telling you, I'm sharing with you today how you can turn your life around and know that you're doing what God wants you to do. Look in Psalm 127. Keep your finger here in John. We'll come back to the New Testament in just a moment. But for the moment, look in Psalm chapter 127. Psalm chapter 127. And in verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain." But the first part of this, except the Lord build the house of your life and the house of your ministry. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If we do not have God's plan, how in the world do we know what's being built? Except the Lord build the house. Now I want you to see a corresponding passage over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look here in verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Well, in Psalms it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain." Here Jesus is saying, "Whosoever heareth and builds his house." So which is it? Am I supposed to build or is the Lord supposed to build? Well, let me explain this to you. The Lord is the only one who can successfully build the house of our life. He does it by giving us the instructions for every step of every day. That's how the house is built. So therefore, if I'm not receiving these instructions and I'm not receiving this plan, I'm trying to build the house my way. Now, if I hired a home builder and this guy has a reputation of building the best homes in the city, and I said, "Build me a house." And he says, "What kind?" I tell him, "Well, no, just build a house." He said, "Well, I need to know what you want." I said, "Look, buddy, I'm not going to argue with you. Just build me a house." He says, "Well, where are the blueprints?" I said, "Look, don't get hung up on all that junk, all right? Just build me a stinking house." He said, "Well, it will be a stinking house if I don't have any kind of plans." Likewise, this same principle applies here. The Lord is the only one who can successfully build the house of our life. He does it by giving us the instructions for every step of every day. The absence of a plan allows the enemy an open door opportunity to come in and say, "Do this or do that." Too many Christians do not have their spirit developed enough to discern the difference. Most Christians spend more time planning their vacation than planning their life according to God's will. You say, "Ouch." That really wasn't an instruction. That would But think about it. There are people that plan they will sit down for hours and hours and plan out their vacation. And if they're going to drive, there are some folks, they know what time they're going to leave the house because they know how long it's going to take to get to wherever it is they want to go. So they've already figured out the time. They already figured out what time they want to leave. And if they know they're going to drive through a metropolitan area, they try to schedule it so that they don't drive through during rush hour. And some people actually go so far as to plan out each rest stop where they will stop along the way. They will even have the names of the restaurants where they will eat as they are traveling to their vacation. Now, maybe you don't go to that much detail, but there are some people who do. And the Lord said that there are Christians who spend more time planning their vacation than planning their lives according to the will of God. And again, you know, I have to stand accountable for that because I know I've been like that before. Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And in verse 9, it's like God is speaking, or it's like Isaiah is speaking about God. "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little." Now, I know that this is a reference to the way that God wants to teach us his word. I understand that. However, there is a principle being revealed in these two little verses right here. God is a God of order, structure, and stability. Nothing about His existence is out of order. And this is the type of stability His plan brings to our lives. So therefore, when we take a look at our lives, when we feel like that nothing makes sense, we know for a certainty that we are not walking the plan of God. Because everything about the plan of God for our life has stability and order. Every aspect of it. Every aspect. He cannot impart to our lives that which has no stability. Now, Satan is just the opposite. He is a devil of disorder, upheaval, and confusion. But now listen to this. In order to deceive us, Satan masks his disorder, upheaval, and confusion as order, structure, and stability. This is why so many Christians seem to have lives that are jumbled and chaotic. Because when you sit back and you say, well, this seems to make sense to me, you're saying nothing about God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Well, this seems to make sense to me. Well, praise God, it makes sense to you. But does it make sense to God? Is this decision that you're about to make, does this make sense to God in any way, shape, or form? If it doesn't, then you definitely don't need to do it, no matter how much sense it makes to you. Simple illustration. Just because something's on sale, that does not mean it makes sense to God for you to buy it. Yes, but right now at the car dealership, 0% and $10,000 back. That's the deal of the century. If we don't act now, we'll never see another deal like this the rest of our lives. Now let's see. Can we budget the payments? It makes sense to me. And God is saying, wrong, wrong, wrong. But we sit down and we plan that out for ourselves because it makes sense to us. That's just one example. Making sense to us does not mean it's a part of God's plan. Every golden opportunity that comes along does not mean it's a part of God's plan. Every job of a lifetime opportunity does not mean that is God's plan. And what's wrong is that as Christians, we have been led to believe by so many well-meaning preachers that every time there is a good thing which presents itself to us, it's God. That's not true. But the Bible says every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift. Don't forget about the perfection stuff. Just because it looks good to us does not mean it looks good to God. You know, you put, buttercream icing on top of a mud pie and it's still a mud pie. It may look good, but it's still a mud pie. God's plan has every detail of our lives laid out in order. But we will never live or operate in that order until we finally decide that time with God is truly more valuable than how we perceive our time is to be used. And I'm telling you right now, that is a battle for everybody, and I don't care how long they've been serving God, that is an ongoing battle. To make sure that you're redeeming the time for the kingdom. Well, but I've got a job, and I've got to eat, and I've got kids, and God knows this. It's not about ignoring responsibilities. It's about getting with God to get the plan for your life because that plan brings order to your life. Yes, but the family has to come first. In what way? Well, always. How do you mean that? And share with me how God clearly explained that to you. Because the moment you say something like that, your life is out of order. You say I should neglect my family? Did you hear me say that? I did not say that. What I said was, get the plan of God because the plan of God brings order. That's what I said. I want you to look over in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Boy, I can't remember the last time I've read anything from there in a message. And it comes Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now look here in verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Satan, now listen closely to this. This for some people, I believe, is going to be, you talk about a light going off on the inside. Satan does not steal weeks or days. He steals moments. Moments add up to stolen hours, days, weeks, months, and years. Stolen moments are the little foxes that corrupt the vine of our lives. Moments are stolen primarily two ways. Number one, life plans birthed out of the flesh. And two, people's needs, real or perceived, that God has not told us to meet. These are the little foxes that will steal the moments of your life. When I talk about the life plans birthed out of the flesh, how many of you have ever heard of the term life mapping? It's a secular term that's used in a lot of these seminars and so forth. And what they do is they, in fact, in colleges, they teach variations on this theme. And what they teach you how to do is to sit down and to try to look ahead over your life the next 40 or 50 or 60 years, whatever it would be. And they say, map out your life. Well, it's a variation on the theme of what God has already said. Take the vision, write it down. And in life mapping, what we're supposed to do is lay down where we want to be at various stages of our life. In other words, we're setting goals for our life. What do you want to do? What do you want to own? Where do you want to live? What do you want to be? What kind of a job? And so on and so forth. Life mapping. Well, here's the problem. That whole system teaches us to do it according to the flesh. It does not teach us. They teach you that in college. They teach you how to do that with your business. If you're majoring in business administration, they will teach you how to map out your business plan. Where do you want to be in 5 years? What are your business goals in 10 years? And businesses, they will, you know, the larger the business, they'll have corporate meetings. We need to map out the next year. And all of this is done according to the flesh. Well, yes, but this business followed that plan and they made $1 million. But if they had received a plan of God, might they have made 10 million? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? We are talking about God, the creator of the universe, who knows everything and has the ability to convey that information to us according to what we need to know. And so therefore, I'll say this again. The moments are stolen primarily two ways. Life plans birth out of the flesh. And number two, people's needs, real or perceived, that God has not told us to meet. And I can tell you right now, Satan will hammer you on number two. And I mean hammer you. I know that over the years, some very unkind things have been said about me because I have refused to visit all the prisoners who refer to me as their pastor. And I've taken a lot of flack over that. And they throw out the scriptures to me. Well, you know, Jesus talked about you visited me in prison. And if you're a Christian and you're a pastor and you're my pastor, why won't you come and visit me in prison? Okay? How do I do that? How do I start visiting one and not visit the rest? How do I... And see, the moment that I start assuming the responsibility that they all need me to visit them in prison... Let's do the math. Just the inmates within the state of Ohio. There are prisons around Cleveland, prisons around Toledo, Mansfield, St. Mary's, Columbus, Cincinnati, Dayton, all over the place. All over the place. And let's say that we only have 30 inmates from within the state of Ohio at all these prisons. I can only visit one per day. If you've done much prison anything, you can only visit one per day. The logistics of going from point A to point B, you just can't do it. So with 30 inmates, you know what happens? 30 days every month are spent. And the problem is, Satan wants to use anything he can to steal the moments. You make a trip and see with the prisons, you can't just walk in and say, yo-ho, here I am. I want to see Joe. You can't do that. They tell you what time to be there, and you have to be there, and you have to register that you are there. And if you have to be there at 8, well, it takes 3.5 to 4 hours to get to those prisons up around Cleveland. 4 hours for sure. So that means you have to get up at what, like 3:30 in the morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is just one example. Just one example. And too many times, we as Christians are led to believe that any time there is a need represented in the life of an individual, it is our responsibility to jump up to run to meet that need. I'm not saying we don't pray. I'm not saying if somebody is running short on cash, we don't give them $10 for lunch or something. That's not what I'm talking about. And I think you do understand what I mean. But the moments are stolen when we begin to assume that we have to meet a need that God has not told us to meet. Satan wants to establish empires in your life. These are things which dictate courses of action you take almost every day. Quite often, the thrones of these empires are occupied by the people who are able to get you to take a detour off the path of God's plan for you. Usually these people will be friends or family members because Satan finds it easier to use them instead of our enemies. The reason is because we are more receptive to friends and family members, quicker to open our lives to them, and more reluctant to tell them no when we need to. Have you ever had anybody in your life that they're always there? And I don't mean like your husband or your wife, they're always there. You know what I mean? It's like there's like somebody who always seems to dominate something about your life. Maybe they call you every day with an issue or a problem. Maybe, well, for me, and you have to pray how to do this, but it can be emails. Emails, now listen to this. Emails that close with, "I look forward to your quick reply." They're stealing moments. What if I don't want to reply? Hey, listen, just because somebody sends an email, there's no law that says I have to reply. Just because people call,
I want to talk to them,
there's no law that says I have to return the call, and neither do you. You call my house, you know what the answering machine thing says? "Hi, this is the Martin residence. Thanks for calling. Please leave your message after the beep." I don't tell you I'm going to call you back. There's a bunch of your liars. Because you say on the recording, "We'll call you back as soon as we can," and you have no intention of calling them back. You need to re-record that. Same thing on my cell phone. I'm not telling you I'm calling back, because the moment I say I'm calling back, I have made a bond out of my word. God dealt with me about that. You're not going to call those people back, and you know. Why'd you tell them you were going to? "Well, it was a recording." Don't get technical with me, Jim. So I went back and recorded the announcements. I'm not going to build up your hopes. But there are people out there that Satan will try to... Now listen, they're not mean people. Right? Well, they might be, but the point I'm trying to make is some people are very innocent now. They don't mean to do this. But it's like they start building an empire in your life, and they're seated on the throne of that empire, and there's something about it to where you feel like you have to reply, respond, act, do, think, say, whatever, every time they speak, no matter what it is. And it's not like they're trying to control your life, but because Satan has found in you, or me, or whoever, that we're willing to let this happen, then he will do his best to build an empire in our life, and the throne of that empire is where that person sits. And this is where God's plan, well, we are thrown off course when it comes to God's plan, because there's only one person that's supposed to be seated on a throne in our lives, and that's Jesus. Look over again in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I want you to see again here the very first verse. He says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Now look in Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And look here at verse 9. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Now look over in Psalm chapter 132. Psalm chapter 132, verse 3. "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." Now look over in Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63. In verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Prayer will never just happen. Prayer is never an accident. Neither will worship or anything you do with His Word. Meditating, reading, and so forth. It'll never just happen. It is never just an accident. Now listen to this. There is nothing, quote, natural about spending time with God. It is totally of the Spirit. Time with God is a result of daily winning the battle against the flesh. Because the Bible talks about every day His mercies are new. Well, guess what? Every day the battle is new. Every day. How many of you have gone to bed at night and said, bless God, tomorrow morning you just wait and see. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to quote Scripture. I'm going to do all these things. And then you wake up in the morning and something weird happened in the middle of the night. I mean, you just completely lost all interest in anything of God. It's like you don't want to pray now. You don't feel like it. You're not in the mood now. It's because every day it's a battle. Every day it's a battle. Time with God is a result of daily winning the battle against the flesh. There is nothing about your flesh which wants to spend time with God, but everything about your spirit desires His presence. There is nothing about the flesh that desires to spend time with God, but everything about your spirit desires to be in His presence. The amount of time you spend with God, now boy, this one's going to help a bunch of people. The amount of time you spend with God is not established by the time others spend with Him. You say, what's that mean? I'll give you an example. Dave Roberson is extremely hesitant to talk about the times that he has spent in prayer, the hours that he's put in prayer and worship and so forth. And the reason for that is because a lot of people will take what he says and they'll think that is the standard then for all Christians. Well, now guys, we know the more we pray, the more we worship, the more we get into God's Word and so forth, the more we're going to go spiritually. I mean, we know that, okay? So that's an established truth. Now, the amount of time that, you know, Judy spends in the presence of God does not set the standard for everybody else. The amount of time that Barry spends, or that I spend, or that Pastor Dave spends, that is not the standard by which we measure ourselves. The standard by which we measure ourselves is the plan God has given to us. And see, for some people, they're going to need to spend more time with God. A person who let's think of it like this. A person who needs to lose 600 pounds is going to be on the diet a whole lot longer than the person who just needs to lose 60. And that, I'm not meaning to insult anybody. I'm trying to illustrate a concept here. Likewise, for some people, God may tell you, you need to spend more time with Him than what He tells somebody else. So, you know, if you come to me, that's why I don't like to talk about the time that I spend in prayer. I just don't like to do that. Because I know that can have either a negative or a positive effect on somebody else. The time that you spend with God is based upon God's plan for your life. That's why you need to get in there and get that plan from Him. And what if this week, you say, well, how much time are you spending with God? And I tell you, well, I'm spending, 8 hours a day. You think, oh my goodness, I've got to do 8 hours a day. Well, then 3 weeks from now, somebody else comes to me and says, well, how much time are you spending with God every day? And I say, 1 hour. And that person thinks, whoa, only an hour. Gee whiz, what's his problem? Well, God's plan sometimes contains more hours this week than next week. this month the next month, this year the next year. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, you cannot use somebody else as the standard for your life. You use the plan that God has for you. Now, look over in Psalm chapter 37. We cannot accurately establish our next year if we have not accurately established our tomorrow. That life mapping stuff, what good does it do if God has a whole different plan for tomorrow? That can throw my next 50 years right out the window. Tomorrow I was going to sign the deal, but God's plan says don't. So much for my life plan, so much for 4 years of college learning how to do a life plan. We cannot accurately establish our next year if we have not accurately established our tomorrow. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It is the steps which are ordered, not the hops, skips, leaps, and bounds. The steps. One step at a time. And there are a lot of Christians who are trying to live out 6 months from now when they haven't even figured out what's in store for tomorrow. Now, I know that God doesn't give us the revelation of every second of every day that we're facing. I know that. But His plan will get us through every day that we wake up to. And if we don't take this time to do these things, how in the world can we expect that God is going to do in us, in our lives, what we think He's going to do? You know, some people have said, here's an example. There's a prayer line, and people come up for prayer, and the preacher begins to prophesy. Thus saith the Lord, I have great plans for thou shalt preach my word, thou shalt travel the world, thou shalt, you know, and so on and so forth. And this person is thinking, praise God, hallelujah, glory, glory, I just knew, boy, that bears witness with me. So then they begin looking to their, you know, first crusade in China. And their first crusade in Germany. Their first crusade in Houston and all this other. And they're looking, I mean, they're out shopping for luggage. God said He's sending me to the four corners of the world. And God is saying, hold on here. You don't even know what I want you to do next week. You have no clue what I have in store for you next month. You don't even know about tomorrow. You don't know what I want you to do. How can you be planning? And so here we are. We're waiting for the doors to open for great ministry. God is waiting to reveal tomorrow. So if I don't get from Him my tomorrow, then I don't understand that my tomorrow leads to the next tomorrow and the step into the tomorrow after that and the step into the tomorrow after that and so forth. And eventually I end up next year. But the next year I'm walking in is the next year of His plan for me. And it started with the plan for tomorrow that I receive today. But what about, I don't know what it is tomorrow. Well, then get up tomorrow morning and ask. And talk to Him about it. And as you do this, He's going to be giving you the plan for your life. He's going to start laying things out for you. And He says, write it down. You imagine a football game. The coach says, all right, you guys are on defense and you guys are on offense. Now let's go out there and beat them. And you have no playbook. I don't know how many of you used to play, you'll choose sides, out in the field somewhere and everybody play, you'll pick up football and all that other, the sandlot. And how many of you guys, that played that, you remember, all right, everybody go long. Okay, you can't do that. You can't just say everybody go long because there are rules. Certain players are called ineligible receivers. And there's a penalty if they go long. So you can't do that. So you've got to have a playbook. And if you don't know the playbook, you can't run the plays. Well, likewise, God wants to give you the playbook for your life. And He's going to do it one play at a time. One plan at a time. One day at a time. He wants to begin to reveal these things to you. And see, when you become accustomed to receiving the small plan, then He can begin to reveal to you more and more beyond just tomorrow. He can start filling you in for the next few days, the next few weeks, the next few months, and then fill in the details as you go along. Now, for those of you that are wondering what to do in life, I've just told you how to find out. If you ever talk to somebody and say, "I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do," I'd give them a copy of this sermon. It starts with finding out what He wants me to do. It starts with me establishing my tomorrow. It starts with me getting the plan and writing it down. Remember the times, the services we've had here, and the vision statement that I've shown up on the PowerPoint? That's a result of Him giving to me the plan. And over the years, we have seen aspects of that plan come to pass right before our very eyes. Some of it may have shocked people. How in the world could that ever happen? Well, remember, one of the things we talked about was broadcasting the services around the world, and bingo, we are now doing it. Here it is. One of the things we talked about was the publishing aspect, and now here we are. We just walked into the door of that arena. It's coming to pass, just like He said in Habakkuk. Though it tarry, it will not fail to come to pass. But you've got to stay on the plane of that, the path of that plan. And so I want to encourage you guys tonight. Look, maybe you've wasted or goofed up or failed or whatever you want to call it the last 20, 30 years of your life. You know what? You take this message today and you put it to work. You work this message. And I'm telling you, God will take you from today, get you on that path of His plan, and you're going to see God's success in your life.